Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our sermon text for this morning is the gospel lesson that was read from Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here ends our text. In the name of Christ Jesus, my dear fellow witnesses of God's promises, this winter won't be so bad, I promise. Well, now given last year's polar vortex, you might be inclined to believe that statement, comparatively speaking. But think about the gravity of that statement. It's as if I or anybody else can alter the forces of nature that be, so that we have not so much snow, or the days aren't so cold. That word promise is thrown around a lot in our day and age, with varying degrees of authenticity. Which is why it's so nice and refreshing this morning to dive back into God's Word and see that unlike our imperfect promises, the Lord's promises are always good. If you're looking for a spot to see God's promises in the Holy Scriptures, Matthew is an excellent place to look. What makes Matthew's gospel so unique out of the four gospels is its unique tailoring to a Jewish audience. We can see this fact come out in the style that Matthew uses, the language that he uses, and the references that he makes. Matthew's goal was to show the prophesied Christ to Old Testament Jewish believers who already knew God's promises, or were at least a little familiar with them. We can see him start off in the first 17 verses before this text with an artistically detailed genealogy that links Christ back to Abraham. To the Jewish ear, when you hear Abraham's name, you can't help but think about promises. Promises that God had made to Abraham about his descendants, about how numerous they would be, and about the fact that Abraham's line would have the line of the Savior in it. So here we stand, right before that miraculous birth of Christ. We see in the lead-up, Joseph, a good man, a man who's faithful to God's law, who loves the Lord and His Word, faced with a uniquely difficult situation. Evidently, Mary had decided not to tell him the reality of the child that she was now nurturing in his womb. Perhaps she had decided to leave that job of explanation up to a wise and powerful God who could say the right thing. But we see Joseph faced with one singular reality from his point of view. Mary was carrying a child that was not his. And according to the law that Joseph was so familiar with, he had every right to expose Mary in her public disgrace, to take her out, lead her to the proper authorities, drag her name and reputation through the dirt, and have her rightfully stoned to death. That is what the law allowed for unfaithfulness in marriage. But we catch a glimpse of his understandably hurt heart in this story. And even though he had every right according to the law and every suspicion to believe that Mary was unfaithful, he did not want her He did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He still valued Mary, her reputation, her life. He didn't want to cause a scene. He didn't want to make a seemingly bad situation worse. It's my firm belief that the Lord picked Joseph to be the husband of Mary because he is one man out of an already small population of human beings that probably would have handled this situation in this manner. I would assume that when it comes to unfaithfulness in relationships, the mindset of Joseph's time is probably pretty similar to our mindset today. Just look around. We have TV shows and countless amounts of social media posts that all seek revenge and justice against those who are unfaithful. I even remember back in Minnesota, there was a popular radio station that had a popular morning show with a very popular segment where you could listen to relationships fall apart at the seams before your very ears on your morning commute to work as the unfaithful party is exposed for all to hear. I would say the emotion of this situation translates pretty well into our modern day and age. It's Joseph's response, however, that betrays the paradigm. Because Joseph was very definitely dealing with these types of emotions that we're so familiar with. He was probably going through the anger, the grief, the sadness, the depression, the feeling of betrayal. Never forget that the Bible has always been about real human beings experiencing the same emotions we may experience. Which is why our gracious Lord in heaven sent down that angel to Joseph in a dream to soothe his hurt child. And it's important to note exactly how this angel soothed his woes. After he tells Joseph that he can take Mary home to be his wife, he gives him a word of comfort. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Those 10 words must have contained an unfathomable amount of comfort for Joseph. Because not only did they alleviate the initial obvious elephant in the room, Joseph, Mary has still been faithful to you. What is in her is from the Holy Spirit, not from another man. But it opens the door to an even greater comfort about this child. It's as if the angel is saying, Joseph, today your marriage need not be in jeopardy. But even greater, your soul need not be in jeopardy either. Because this child is here by the hand of God. This child is God. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not to downplay the hard situation that Joseph is going through, but there's something bigger going on here that we can't ignore. How many times do we find ourselves to be somewhat like Joseph, focusing on some bigger worldly situation when there's something spiritual we should be focusing on? We approach our problems and ask ourselves, what can I do? How can I make this better? And whether through success or through failure, we see that we can't really manufacture the perfect situation. There's no 100% cure-all. It's practically impossible for us to take a rough situation and make it into a perfect one. Just look at Joseph. He sure couldn't. His best possible construction on this situation, his best case scenario, was throwing away God's good gift of marriage quietly and with dignity. We leave behind a wake of sin and imperfection, even with our best of intentions, which is why we need some help. We know we can't fix everything, but we know about somebody who can. Christ has this ability to remedy all of these woes. The first key is to turn away from ourselves. Stop focusing on what we can do and look to what Christ has already done. Look to the promises we have in Jesus. Because in Christ, we have a promise of eternal salvation with our Father in heaven. In Christ, We have the assurance that we will be free of this world of suffering and pain one day. In Christ, we have the promise of forgiveness of sins. Each and every single misdeed against our good and gracious Father in heaven is gone. Not just a thing of the past, but wiped away in its absolute entirety. That is the good promise that we see in the Lord's word for us today. So we see Joseph rejoice in that promise. He obeys the Lord. He loves Mary as his dearly beloved wife. He loves Jesus as if he was his own son. He goes rejoicing, seeing this first promise kept by the Lord, knowing that he'll keep more promises too. And we can go with that same assurance as well, knowing that the Lord's promises are so good. Let's look a little bit deeper at that other promise that comes out in this text. The fifth time you have now heard it this morning. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember Matthew's audience? The Jews of the time would have been more than familiar with the coming Messiah. The Jewish church year, the festivals, the worship ceremonies, everything was designed to point to Christ, to point to the coming Messiah. And here, we have Matthew confirming with his audience, this is the one I'm talking about. This is the one God is talking about. I find this quote interesting in here, because the language that is used suggests that it might not have actually been said to Joseph. It would appear that Joseph already has a pretty sufficient explanation from this angel. It looks like this explanation here, this quote from Isaiah, is a rhetorical note, a literary note for the audience, for the Jews of Jesus' time in the early Christian church, for us. It's sometimes nice to be that observant third party in a story. To be that audience member who's just simply taking in the details. Because there can be a lot of benefits to it. For instance, have you ever seen a movie or read a book more than once? And each subsequent time, you get more and more out of the story? Little nuances that characters do, subtle bits of foreshadowing, become more and more evident to you, giving you a new type of joy that you didn't have on the first reading? We have that same wonderful benefit when it comes to reading our Lord's Word. We have an amazing blessing as New Testament Christians to look back at the whole story of God's Word and see the big picture. God says here that He promises forgiveness of sins, that we will be saved from sins. And if we want any indication of God's track record when it comes to His promises, we can look at the rest of the story, but even here, this passage states that we can just look at the promise that is unfolding right now before our very eyes on the page to see that the Lord and His promises are good, because we're actually seeing one of His promises, one of His many promises, coming alive in Christ. Yet we don't always appreciate the story to its fullest extent. It's easy for us to say, I don't need to hear this story again. I've heard it so many times. It's dry. It's not unique anymore. I don't need to hear it. We pull ourselves away from that story. We let ourselves get unfamiliar with God and our promises and His promises. We pull ourselves away from Jesus. Jesus, which literally means Savior. We pull ourselves away from that saving message of the gospel. That message of salvation that has been won for us in its entirety. Not because we have done anything to earn it, but all because of God's love. We pull away from that. We focus on ourselves and what we can do to fix our own problems again and again. And maybe there comes a time when we're humbled in our lives. Maybe we're faced with a tough illness that can't be solved with some Robitussin and a good night's sleep. Maybe we're faced with the death of a close friend or a family member, or maybe a brush with death ourselves. And in this humility, we're led to realize that we can't save ourselves. We're not powerful enough. Thanks be to God for where that humility leads us. Because it turns us back to the saving message, the soothing message of the gospel. We can see the first step is to turn away from ourselves. Not focus on what we can do and try to do, but focus on what God has already done. Focus on the God and the work of the Holy Spirit who sent His only Son to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Another amazing promise built into such a wonderful name. God with us. We don't have a God that is aloof, off in some other galaxy, looking over us and our various misadventures and laughing as our consequence, as our actions get what they deserve. We have a God who literally walked among us. A God who literally lived the life that we can live. He lived a perfect life for us under the law that we also live under. He experienced our emotions, felt our pain, died our death that we had rightfully deserved to die, bearing all of God's wrath. All so that we have this amazing promise of forgiveness of sins washed away, all by His holy and innocent blood. So when we feel ourselves, our hearts and our minds, being pulled apart by the chaos of this world, we can stand on a sure foundation of God's promises. We can know that the Lord and His promises are so good. So for this Christmas season, take some time to meditate on the Lord and His many good promises. Find joy in the promise that our sins are gone in their entirety, that our salvation is assured through the forgiveness that is extended to us, all because of God's love, not because of anything we have done. Find peace in the fact that we have a God above us who has never once broken any of His promises to His dear beloved children. The Lord's promises are so good. Amen.